Acts chapter 7, we will begin reading at verse number 51. Many of you will have read the chapter, of course, on former occasions. You'll know that it contains the great message that Stephen delivered when he had been arrested, when he was brought before the Jewish council, simply because he preached the gospel and lifted up his mouth and witness for Christ. And now he comes to the point in his short ministry where he must lay down his life for the sake of the Lord. And in this passage we have that great message that he delivered, proving that Christ is the promised Messiah and has come into the world to do the will of the Father. And we come to these verses from verse 51 down to the close of the chapter, where the curtain drops as far as Stephen's ministry is concerned on this earth, and we hear of him speak. We see him being stoned to death, and we witness one martyred for the faith so long ago. And yet, as the Bible says of Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. And may what we read tonight speak to our hearts. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. The text is found in the closing part of verse number 59, where we read, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The old verse says, And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This text contains some of the very last words of Stephen, uttered by him at the time of his martyrdom. When he spoke these words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, we have noticed that he then proceeded to kneel down and cry, and did so with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then we're told that he fell asleep. From these details that we read of Stephen, concerning Stephen here, we notice that he had been supernaturally supported during his experience of that terrible ordeal of his stoning. Though treated so viciously, we notice here that his voice remained strong. We also see that he remained upright or erect the whole way through, because only at the very end did he kneel down, and then he expired. The secret of that mighty strength that was his at that moment was that he was full of the Holy Spirit. In verse number 55, we read these words, being full of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, by the infilling of the Spirit of God, at this point he was strengthened so powerfully and supported so magnificently in his final witness for Jesus Christ. In the details that we read here, there are clear parallels with the death of our Savior himself. When the Lord Jesus was on the tree, suffering as no one else ever suffered, his voice was strong. We read a number of times that he cried with a loud voice. And actually, in one particular instance, there in the Gospels, we read that kind of language, we discover that precisely the very same words are used there concerning Christ, that is in the original language, as is used here of this man Stephen with regard to crying with a loud voice and calling upon the Lord. It's exactly the same kind of language that we find used of Christ as is used here of Stephen. We also find concerning Christ in the Gospels at the time of his death that his head remained upright and erect until he had given up the ghost. And then it was at that point that he bowed his head and that he yielded up the ghost to his Father, just as Stephen here at that very last moment kneeled down and gave himself up to God. And then in addition we have the parallel between these words of Stephen and some of those uttered by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Think of Stephen's prayer in verse number 60. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That is so reminiscent of the Lord's prayer where he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then this plea in verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, is strikingly parallel with the Lord's very last cry. And we'll see more about that a little later on tonight. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And as we notice those parallels between the death of Stephen and the death of our Lord, we notice that we are able to say that Stephen died in a Christ-like way. He died in a Christ-like fashion. This dear man of God, he died in the victory of the Lord's own death. We're reminded of that by these parallels, and especially by these wonderful words. If this man faced death, he's dying in the victory of Christ. He's dying in union with Christ. He's dying in the triumph of the gospel. And he's able to say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In verse 59, where these words are found, we have a powerful reminder there, actually, in what Stephen says of the Lord's position as a divine person. Notice what this verse actually says. They stoned Stephen calling upon God. Now notice that the word God is in italics. That means it's not in the original text. And therefore, it reads this way, and they stoned Stephen calling and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In other words, there are not two separate acts of Stephen in this part of this verse. That is, calling upon God, and then that of asking Christ to receive his spirit. Rather, there's only one act here. Namely, Stephen invokes or calls upon Jesus Christ to receive his spirit because Jesus Christ is a divine person within the Godhead. And when we read it that way and understand it that way, and that is the precise understanding of this verse, then we are taught the great fact that it is only into the care and the keeping of someone who is truly God, who possesses deity, that the Lord's people are able to commend their spirits or their souls when they come to die, when they come to leave this world. Notice here that Stephen did not invoke Mary. He did not invoke the angels or the so-called saints in his final moments. But that's the meaning of the word calling here in that verse. Calling, they stoned Stephen and he's calling. The word actually means to invoke. He's invoking Christ's help. He's calling to the Savior. But no one else is mentioned. No one else is the object of his plea. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ and to Christ the Savior, he specifically, and to Christ alone, he commends the eternal well-being of his soul. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The word receive here means being welcomed. That's the exact meaning and sense of that word, receive. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It means being welcomed. It means receiving an appropriate reception. And therefore, this was the nature of what was about to happen to Stephen at that very moment. He was about to be given a great welcome. He was about to be given a glorious entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a subject for study. What a subject for our attention, even as we gather in the house of God this evening. All of us, as the Lord tarries, must die. And how marvelous to be able to come to death with words like these upon our lips, within our hearts. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I want you to think about this. As I have said, we must all die. Whatever the manner of dying it may be, we will all have to die. It is before us. It is inevitable. It's an appointment we can't avoid. Irrespective of who we are, what our background, our names, our positions in society, or whatever you care to mention, we're all going to die. It's something that's common to all. We're all aware of this. And yet at the same time, men and women are very good at shoving it away from their minds. Don't want to think about that. Don't want to dwell on that issue. Want to forget about it. It's not nice. It's not comfortable. It's rather the very opposite. And therefore, don't want to think about it at all. But whether you want to think about it or not doesn't change the fact. You're going to have to die someday. And here we have words that remind us that there is only one way to die in terms of dying right. And dying safely, and dying with the guarantee that all is well with the soul. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We're going to focus on those words tonight. Stephen's dying words, Stephen's dying invocation. We're going to notice some truths that they underline to our hearts and to our minds. The first thing is this. It was Stephen's spirit that was received. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It was a spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ received. That was his petition. That was the prayer of this dear young man that Jesus Christ would receive his spirit now at this very moment. At death, you see, therefore, the spirits of believers are received by Christ. This actually happens. This most definitely takes place as these words underline. We think as well of a verse like Hebrews 12:23, where you read these terms, the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. And the scene there in Hebrews 12, at that point in the chapter where these words are found, is a scene that has to do with heaven completely. You read there in that location, Hebrews 12:22-24, of various matters that all relate to heaven. You read of the living God, you read of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, God the judge of all, and Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. And then there is this reference to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now these who are in view are the Old Testament saints who long before the days of the Apostle Paul have died and their spirits had been received by the Lord. And they were in glory. And they were the spirits of just men made perfect. In Revelation chapter 6 verse 9, John says, I saw the souls of them. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And all these verses prove this fact, that when the believer comes to die, it is the spirit that Christ receives, that Christ takes unto himself, even as Stephen prayed here. It is the spirit of the child of God that is taken and received by Christ. And in the light of this, we therefore understand Philippians 1:23, where Paul spoke of having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Or 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, where he talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And in that one statement, you have the whole man, the body, and then something present with the Lord. And that can only be the soul or the spirit. It is therefore Stephen's spirit that Christ received. You see, at death the spirit is severed from the body. You'll see this here in a very clear way if you just look a little farther into chapter 8 and verse number 2. Where it says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Here is his body, and his body only. Because you see, his spirit has already departed. His spirit has already been received, as we see at the end of chapter 7. And now, when it comes to his burial, they're burying his body. It does say that they carried Stephen to his burial, because the body is Stephen's body. And we say the very same thing today, don't we? We carried whoever it may be, naming the person, to the graveyard. We laid him or her, naming the individual, into the ground. But at the same time, we're not laying the spirit with the body into the ground. There are those who teach that heresy. And when someone is buried, the spirit is buried along with the body. That's not true. The spirit is gone. The spirit has departed. And here, whenever they bury Stephen, is to bury his body, and his soul has already gone to be with the Lord. It bears out the great words that you have in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where the wise man says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was," that's the body, "and the spirit to God that made it." And therefore, death is this, it is a severing of the spirit from the body, or a severing between the body and the spirit. One goes one way, the other goes the other way. Genesis 35 verse 18 is also very relevant. You there have the story of the death of Rachel near to Bethlehem. And we're told in that verse, Genesis 35, 18, these words, "As her soul was in departing, for she died." The soul departed. And then Jacob buried his beloved Rachel on the way to Ephrath, near to Bethlehem. Abraham as well, Genesis 25, verses 7 to 9. If you'll turn to that reference with me, you will see it so clearly. I want to establish this fact in all of your minds tonight, that it was Stephen's spirit that Christ received, and we're seeing here instance after instance of how this happened over the course of time. And in Genesis 25, and the verse number 7, it says, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost." The old English word that simply means the soul. He gave up the soul and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now there is a single matter, a single item here in this story. He gave up the soul or the spirit. He died when he was an old man. He was full of years, and he was gathered to his people. There's a spirit. But look at the next verse. Verse 9. "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him." They buried the body, you see. But only after he, that is Abraham, in his spirit or soul, has been gathered to his people. To the saints who have preceded him in death. He's gathered to them, but his body is buried, and therefore the body devoid of the spirit. The body without the spirit is then laid in the ground and buried by his sons. Abraham and all the others I've shown you, they're all the saints of God. What about the unsaved? Can we learn something about them? Is there something different? Does their spirit abide in their body? Or is there the same severing between the body and the soul? Of course there is. This same chapter, Genesis 25, proves this. Genesis 25, 17, And let the word of God speak for itself right here. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael. 137 years. Do you notice this, men and women? Just a few verses before, he has helped to bury his old father Abraham. But now his turn comes. You see, you may have helped to bury your father or your mother or some other family member, but your day is coming. And your grave will be dug. And your funeral will take place. And here it's proved, this man Ishmael now comes to die. As we see here in verse 17 of this same chapter, it says he gave up the ghost and died and listened and was gathered on to his people. And then the end of verse 18, he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now, he died. This man Ishmael died, as we've said. Who was Ishmael? Was Ishmael a believer? Was Ishmael a man of God? Was he like his father Abraham? And I have to say, in the light of Scripture and what I know of the Bible, Ishmael was not a child of God. Because he's actually taken by Paul in the book of Galatians over against Isaac, the son of promise. And Ishmael's shown to be the son of the flesh. And therefore, there's no evidence in the Bible that Ishmael was a man of God or a child of God. And notice here, however, that he also dies and his soul is gathered to his people. The very same thing takes place, you see, as takes place in the case of his father Abraham. Isn't that a terrible thing? The father died and he was gathered to the saints. And then the son died. And it would seem very clear that he was gathered to the company of the damned. He was gathered to his people. Because let me tell you something, sinner. You belong to some company. And there are only two companies. You belong to one or the other. And when you come to die, there will be a severing between your body and your spirit. And while your body will be placed on the ground, and it may be done, that is, the placement of it there, and all that's involved in your funeral, with the greatest elaborate pomp and ceremony, perhaps. And yet you died. And before that body is buried, actually, your soul has been gathered somewhere. Has been gathered to a certain company. And remember, there are only two companies. The company that's in glory or the company that's in hell. And already, for those 2 days before your burial will take place, your soul, your spirit has been somewhere, is somewhere. Because the severing between the body and the soul takes place immediately. And that's what actually constitutes death. It's the spirit being rent from the body and departing from the body. And nothing can stop this from ever taking place. And concerning Ishmael, those closing words of verse 18 of Genesis 25 are striking words, where it says that he died in the presence of his brethren. And you know what that literally means or reads in the original language? He fell in the presence of his brethren. He fell in the presence of his brethren. There he was, surrounded by his earthly family. I don't know what they were doing or what was going on, but they were all together. And Ishmael was there. Yes, he's quite an old man by now, but he's got to die, this man Ishmael. And the Hebrew says he fell in the presence of his brethren. You know how we use the term, he dropped dead. That's what it means. No deathbed here. No time. He just suddenly fell. He dropped. In a moment, he had drawn his last breath. He had expired. And his soul left his body. And he went to be with those who had preceded him as lost spirits, damned forevermore. Oh, men and women, see this tonight. Notice so clearly and so plainly that this is what death is all about. We're looking at Stephen the Christian, but it does extend right over into the realm of the unsaved. The Lord Jesus took Stephen's spirit. And his death was the severing between his body and his spirit. And the same happens to the ungodly, the unconverted. But notice something else about Stephen. That while the spirit is taken at death, yet that spirit lives on. You see, Stephen's spirit was received by Christ, inferring that it continued to enjoy existence and life beyond the earthly plane. And this is another fundamental and very basic thing about dying and what's afterwards and what our condition is. We're being shown right here in the words of Stephen, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That this man, when he moved on into the world to come, his spirit I mean, it continued to live and exist. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, you've got a passage where another man speaks of these things, and he speaks very plainly, and he's talking about himself and his death and his demise. This is this man, Peter, the great apostle, 2 Peter chapter 1, 13 through to 15. He says in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. And he's talking here about himself as a complete man. And here's how he puts it. As long as I am in this tabernacle. The tabernacle here is his body. And he speaks here of being in that body. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm alive, that's what he's saying in plain terms. As long as I'm still here with you, he's saying to these believers, as long as I'm still on this earth, in this tabernacle, I'm going to remind you of the things of God. Then look at verse 14. Knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. When did the Lord show Peter this fact that he would eventually die a martyr's death? For that's what is in view here. The Lord showed Peter this, you remember, just at the Sea of Galilee. After the resurrection of Christ, when that miraculous catch of fish took place. And the Lord recommissioned Peter. And then he said to Peter, you're going to grow old. And then we're going to carry you and are going to take you where you wouldn't even want to go naturally. And then it says, and this spake he of his death. Showing Peter that he was going to die a martyr's death. Going to lay down his life. And now Peter talks about it here. He says, shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. He's going to lay aside the tabernacle in which he lives. His body's going to die and his soul is going to live on. Now how do we know that? How do we know that Peter's soul lived on? Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will never that ye may be able, and hear the vital words, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And here he uses another term about his death, and he calls his death his decease. Now, Peter had heard that word on a special occasion, that word decease. It's a word that actually means to go out. And he heard it on a special occasion one day. It was spoken on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was glorified and he saw it all and he heard the voice from heaven. You read about this in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, and there the Lord was glorified, transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appeared, along with Christ, and Peter saw all this. And he heard Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus Christ about his death at Calvary. And you know what they said? Or what's said there? They spake of his decease. Christ's decease. And Peter now uses the very same word about his death. His decease. Remembering that the word means to go out. And what happened when the Lord died? When his decease took place? What took place then? His spirit went out of his body to the Father. I've already referred to the great words of Luke 23:46, where Christ cries out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. His spirit left his body. Christ's human spirit left his physical body. The body died, but the spirit went out to be with the Father at that particular point in time. And Peter uses the very same word here about his death. And what he's therefore saying is, the day's coming, he's telling these readers, the day's coming when I've got to die, when my decease will arrive. But he's saying in so many words that my spirit will live on because I will go to be with the Lord. I will go out of my body and out of this world, and I will be with Christ, and I will live with the Savior throughout those ages until he comes and my body's raised again from the grave. Ah, my friend, it's so clear, isn't it? The spirit does depart from the body, taking the child of God, but the spirit lives on. That moment of death is the spirit's departure, going out to be with Christ, enter into bliss, into all the glory that awaits. This is what he's talking about. This is what Stephen's speaking about. But again, you see, we discover in the Bible that the same thing is true for the unsaved. That is, that their spirits taken at death do not go into unconsciousness. They live on. They don't cease to exist, but they continue to exist. The Bible's very clear in this. And this man, Peter, tells us this beyond any doubt in his first epistle. And in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 19, he refers to those who died at the time of the flood. 1 Peter 3, verse 19. And it's just the last words of that verse, which are these. The spirits in prison. The spirits in prison. And he's talking about the whole company of souls, of the people who died in the time of the flood in the days of Noah. All these verses make this abundantly clear. It talks about Noah. It talks about the ark. It talks about the water. It's talking about the flood. It's talking about these spirits who had died, or these people who had died at that time. And they are now spirits in prison. That's the point that we need to underline here. And my friend, the word for prison here is a word in the New Testament that's used right here to signify the prison house of hell. And when Peter wrote this epistle, what he's saying is, these people who died so long ago in the days of Noah, their bodies have perished long ago, but they are now in their spirits in prison. They're in hell. There's no annihilation here, is there? There's no ceasing to be. They're lost spirits in the prison house of hell. And they are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And how do I know that point? I go to Jude verse 7. And I read of another company of long ago who lived after the time of the flood and the days of Noah. We come to the days of Lot now and to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. And here are the vital words, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And it's in the present form. It means that as Jude wrote these words, these people who had died some thousands of years before in the great overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah are still alive, and they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, even as Jude wrote these words. For thousands of years they have been gone from the face of the earth, but they're not dead. Their spirits are still alive, and they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It is so important that we establish these matters and do so with the absolute plainness. We are seeing here it was Stephen's spirit that Christ received. The severing between the body and the spirit took place. He goes out. He lives on. But we're discovering that the very same is true of the unconverted. There's no doubt about this. And therefore, think about it tonight. As you sit here in this gospel meeting, there's a moment coming when your spirit will be taken. When your soul will be rent from your body. When life on this earth will cease. When you will go out into God's eternity. You will experience this as every man, woman does. I've already said you can't avoid it. You can't escape this. It is hastening on. You may not care about your soul tonight. And it seems that some of you don't. It seems that you live in a manner that would even give the impression that you don't believe you have a soul or a spirit. And yet you have. And it's immortal in the sense that it will never cease to be. And the time, the appointment is drawing near when there will be the rending between the two parts of you. And your body will feel the wrenching of the severing between the soul and the spirit, or the soul and the body. And you'll not be able to stop it from happening. You may fight and wrestle. You may struggle. You'll gasp maybe for your last breath. But you'll not be able to stop what inevitably is going to happen. Because your spirit will be taken. And your soul will leave your body. And you'll go out. If you're right or not right with God, you'll go out into darkness. Into misery. Into the torments. And the suffering of hell. To endure the pangs that will rend you through and through and will be but a foretaste of the final state when your body and soul will be reunited at the great judgment day and body and soul will be damned forever. Sinner, think about these things tonight. That day is coming. It was Christ, may I point out, who received Stephen's spirit. It was a spirit that was received, and it was Christ who received it. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Christ received his spirit because Christ had redeemed him. These words that he uses, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As we've already learned, they are very similar to what the Lord said at the cross when he was dying. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But what is the actual origin of these words? They are found for the very first time in the Bible in Psalm 31 verse 5, where the psalmist says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. There is their origin. As Christ used them and Stephen used them, there they are for the first time in the Bible. Psalm 31:5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. But in the psalmist's case right there, he doesn't stop with those words. He goes on to say this. Thou hast redeemed me. O Lord God of truth. And now when Stephen comes to die, he dies as a redeemed man. The full statement there is true of this man, Stephen, just as it was true of David the psalmist. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, the Lord God, O Lord God of truth. And the point is that the reception of the believer's spirit into glory is based upon redemption. And that's a fact that Stephen knows, as indicated by his seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his spirit. What's he doing? He's looking to the Redeemer to receive him as he comes to die. when you think about something here for a moment, if Christ doesn't receive your spirit, who will? Because the spirit of every man is received by someone at the moment of death. Who is going to gather your soul? Remember what we saw about Abraham and Ishmael gathered to their people? The emphasis, someone gathered them. Christ gathers the spirits of his people. He's their Redeemer. He brings them home to glory. But if Christ doesn't gather your soul, then who will? And there can only be one answer to that question. And the Bible actually makes it clear in Luke chapter 12 concerning that rich man, that rich farmer who planned to build his barns and make them greater to house his crops. And the Lord spoke to him and he said, thou fool, this night, and here's a little rendering of that verse, this night do they require thy soul. This night do they require thy soul. And my dear friend, just as Christ by his angels, taking Luke 16, for that's how the Lord gathers the spirits of his people. He sends the ministering angels to carry their souls home to glory, as happened to Lazarus. And just as the Lord sends those holy angels to gather the souls of those who are his, so at the deaths of the unsaved, it is the devil and his angels who carry the souls of the damned down into the pit. It was Christ, the Redeemer, who gathered Stephen's soul. Because he had redeemed them. He's the one, remember, who said himself, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he said that because his work was finished and the atonement was made and redemption was accomplished and the great sacrifice had been offered. And therefore, he could gather his people home on the basis of redemption as he always had done. But now redemption's accomplished and it's a fact of history. Think about the thief on the cross accompanying the Lord there at Calvary. He died that day and the Lord had said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the thief died a little later that day and he was buried. And then his soul, of course, had already gone home to be with Christ. And when that man's soul arrived in glory, do you know that the Lord Jesus was already there in his spirit? Christ died before that thief. His soul had been committed to the Father. As he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And therefore his spirit had gone home. The work was done. The atonement was made. And when the thief arrived in heaven, it was to find that Jesus Christ was there to welcome him. Because Christ had redeemed him. Christ then took him to paradise. As he does with every one of his children, on the basis of the shed blood, on the basis of the only sacrifice that atones for sin. The old hymn says, while others build on good works, or opinions if they may, I'm depending on the blood. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Savior. Redemption by the blood. The only way into glory. If you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, you're trusting in the Redeemer. And when you come to die, He will take your soul. Because he has bought your redemption. And because he has opened up heaven for you. You know in the story here, Stephen saw the opened heaven. Stephen told those standing around, I see heaven opened, and I see the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. And it's to that Christ whom he has seen in that dying vision, and it's to that Christ who has redeemed him and opened up heaven that he makes his appeal. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. How does he go home? Why does he go home? Why is he gathered to heaven? Because Christ redeemed him. And Christ opened up heaven for him. And you know, there's nothing can keep him out of heaven. You know, I was thinking about one of our hymns the other day. I was preparing this message. And it struck me that it's not right. You know that old hymn? When I soar to realms of glory, and an entrance I await, if I whisper Jesus only, wide will open the pearly gate. My dear friend, that doesn't happen. When a Christian leaves his or her body, there's no waiting at heaven's gate to get in. The gate's already open. It's opened up by Christ. And why will he excuse the hymn writer on the basis of poetic license? Will not agree with the theology, for it's not right. Heaven's not closed for the people of God. You don't have to leave your body and go floating around in the ether somewhere, hoping to get in eventually. Ah, my friend, as soon as death comes, there's an abundant entrance in and a reception by Jesus Christ, because Christ has redeemed and Christ has opened up the doors of heaven. And they're open for all those who will seek him. And when Stephen's spirit was received by Christ, he entered into rest and peace. It says here, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the Bible's term, as far as the believer's concerned, to signify rest, peace. Again, it doesn't mean he became unconscious or into soul sleep. He went to rest from his labor and his suffering. The persecutor's work was done. The last stone had fallen upon him. And he is now gone to be at rest and peace forevermore with Jesus Christ. And what a challenge that is to you tonight who are not saved. We've been seeing tonight, it's the Spirit that is taken at the point of death. For the believer, it's Christ who takes the Spirit. For the unbeliever, it's the powers of darkness that sweep away that soul. When the believer's spirit is taken, there's peace forevermore. But when the soul of the unconverted man is taken, and again we have already touched on this, there is no peace. There is no rest. In life, God says of the unsaved, there is no rest to the wicked. And when the soul of the Christless man leaves this world, no rest, no peace, everlasting misery, eternal sorrow, unending woe, horror and pain beyond my powers of description. But dear sinner, come to Christ tonight. Come to Stephen's Redeemer. Come to the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Come and trust in Christ. And God says he will save you. And may you hasten to the Redeemer even now, these closing moments. When your time comes, you'll be able to say like Stephen, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do you know that these are the very words that many well-known men in history have used? They were used by John Huss, and they were used by Martin Luther, and by Jerome of Prague. They all used these words. When they came to die, that's all they had. Mighty men, brave men in their day, did much for God. But when they came to die, all they had, and yet all they needed was Christ. And these were the dying words of so many. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let us bow in prayer. Let's bow together, please, quietly here in these closing moments now. There are those in this gathering tonight who would do well to pay heed to God's word. Mr. Laverty and I will be here. We'll be glad to meet with anyone to whom the Lord has spoken, who's troubled and concerned and anxious. You realize tonight that your soul is in great danger. May your prayer be like that of one of old, gather not my soul with the wicked. Rather, may your prayer be this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Seek Christ tonight, sinner. You need to come to him personally and individually and trust him. And I'd be glad to meet with you and talk with you and open up God's word and help you. Our brother Mr. Lafferty is here too, as we said. Do stay tonight. Do not go away another Sabbath night, knowing that you should be saved, knowing that you're in danger. But rather come. Come to the Lord and seek him with all your heart. O God and Father, answer prayer. Bless thy word, we pray of thee. Use it, we ask. Apply it savingly to souls. Give grace to come to the Lord tonight. And do that work that only thou canst do. And answer prayer, we pray. May sinners be unable to leave this very place until they're right with God. May the spirit of conviction draw and unite with Christ. And may the work be done. And we'll give thee the praise and the glory. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love the Savior, both this night and then forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray.